We are working our way verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. And so I want you to open your Bibles, if you will, to the second chapter where we will begin this morning. And we will look through the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 2. And these verses are a great celebration of the newness we have in belonging to Christ. Peter talks here about what it means to be new in Christ. He talks, and we're going to look at four aspects of this newness in Christ. In verse, real quickly going ahead, verse 2, like newborn babies, craving the pure spiritual milk, so that you may grow up by it to salvation. Down in verse 5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Down in verse 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, a new people, a new identity in Christ. And then finally, a new home. Verse 11, my dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So we have a new home. Our home was heaven. And while we're in this world, we're kind of out of place. We're aliens and strangers, as Peter puts it. Have things ever gone so bad? Well, yes?
This is chapter 2, not chapter 1.
Yeah, chapter 2. That's a mistake. Yeah. Now I can either blame my secretary for that, or I could say I gave her the wrong information. That's probably what happened. But we're in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Thank you for that, Lenore. I didn't even look at that myself. Have things ever gone so badly in your life that you said to yourself, I just wish I could start all over again? Because there's no fixing what's happened. Back in 1878, a noted poet by the name of Louisa Fletcher Tarkington was born to a very wealthy family. But in her family, there were a number of people in her family who committed suicide, and it was a torment to her growing up that these family members who were wealthy and seemed to have everything took their own lives. At the age of 6, her own mother died, and so she was without a mother from the age of 6 on. She was married and divorced 3 times, could just never hold together her own marriage. And then her oldest daughter at the age of 16 was schizophrenic and she died suddenly of pneumonia. After the death of her oldest daughter, she wrote this poem, which is entitled, The Land of Beginning Again. It begins with and ends with these words, I wish there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor, selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. Well, there is such a place. There is such a place. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Amen to that. We know that. We've never maybe come to the place of where Louisa Fletcher Tarkington had come, where she was without any hope whatsoever. But we've all come to the place where we just say, I wish things were new and I could get behind me all the old stuff that's just filling my life. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 remind us that this newness in Christ is not a one-time thing when you're born again. When you're saved, you're new in Christ. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning that you awake, God has new compassion and loving kindness to give to you, to help you through this world. I don't know whether this poet, Louisa Fletcher Tarkenton ever came to the Lord. In reading a little bit about her life, I don't think she did. But that longing is there for the world today. And Peter, in addressing this longing, this universal longing, starts with reminding believers that when you're a new believer, when you're a believer, you have a new longing in life. And he puts it like this, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, after he has reminded his readers, let me go back to verse 23. For you have been born again, this is verse 23 of chapter 1. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass. All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, and then he goes on to say, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. There was a very, very fascinating tradition in the early church. We're talking about the first and second century Christian church. When someone came to Christ, was born again, was baptized, they would then take that person, put a white robe on them, bring them before the congregation, and feed them milk before the congregation, and read this passage right here from 1 Peter. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. In preceding this, he says, you need to rid yourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. You know, newborn babies start with a clean slate, don't they? They have no past to deal with. They're brand new, and they start with their mother's milk, which is nutritious and gives them strength to grow up to be strong. Well, we don't start off like that as Christians. We have a past to deal with. And what he's saying is, like newborn babies, you need to start with a clean slate too. And through Christ, your sins are washed away. But you need to rid yourselves of these things. You need to get rid of these things in your life. Whatever's left over, you need to rid yourselves of these things so that you may really grow up to be strong in the world, in the Lord. And as he says that we are like newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, which is a symbol from the word of God, that word craving means there is a longing that is so compelling that we cannot hold it back. I learned something really interesting in preparing this message. By the way, I learned something last week before I get to this message. Tony Ryan taught me something after my sermon last week. Remember, we were talking about that verse, like the sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud, meaning some people who have been washed from sin decide to go back and wallow in that sin. And I said, I don't understand why you'd even want to wash a sow. Well, Tony told me, because I didn't grow up on the farm. I'm a city boy. Well, Tony's a farm boy, okay? He said, Rick, I want to let you know that pigs don't have sweat glands. And so when it gets hot, they don't have any way of cooling themselves off like we do. And so what they do, they wallow in the mud, and that mud keeps them cool. And then they're washed off, but they go back to the mud because that's how they cool themselves. Well, see, Tony taught me something that a city boy would never have known. Well, as I was studying for this, I was looking at this, like newborn babies crave for the milk of their mothers. Did you know? Now, maybe some of you know this, okay? I'm just learning. Know that no two mothers produce the same milk. A mother's milk is unique to that mother, and no other mother can produce what's included in that mother's milk because it is designed for her baby. exactly what her baby needs, all the nutritions, all the elements that that baby needs to grow up to be strong. I didn't know that. But what God has done for us, here's what he's done for us in his milk, the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says this, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Did you know that a baby doesn't need any solid food for the first many months of its life? Mother's milk is all he needs. This is all we need. This, that we may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that's why the only book we recommend to you in this church is the Bible. I was asked last week if I could maybe recommend some good Christian books to read. I don't want to do that because I don't want you to get off track. I want you to read the Bible. There are a lot of good Christian books and books that I have been blessed by. And I'll share them with you too. I don't mind sharing them with you, but our endorsement in this church is the Bible. Because this is the Word of God, this is the milk of God that we are to crave. And I don't want to get sidetracked in reading books about the Bible or books by people who are inspired by the Bible. I want you to read the Word of God. That's why we say to you, find a time during the day to get into the Word of God. And find a translation that works for you. You know, I cut my teeth on the King James Bible, as many of you probably did. All my memorization was King James, and when I go back and a verse comes to my mind, it's in the King James English, even though I don't speak that English anymore. But I then went to the New American Standard Bible when I went to seminary. Then I went to the New International Version, which I'm preaching from today. But when I do my own reading at home, just to get through the Bible in a year, I use the New Living Translation because it's in the way we speak today, and it really speaks to us. So whatever works for you, we need to crave the Word of God. We need to say, I can't get through a day without opening the Bible and finding from the Lord something that will nourish me. And then verse 3, and then we'll move on. And he says, that you are to crave the Spirit, pure spiritual milk, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. You know, when a baby is born, some babies don't eat right away, and they have to be almost forced to feed from the mother. But once they've tasted the mother's milk, then they'll come back for more. That's the idea. And once you've tasted how good God is, you're going to come back for more, because God is good, and God does not disappoint. So we have a new longing as Christians. A longing for this pure spiritual milk that you may grow up to salvation. Now this analogy breaks down in one area, and that is this. A baby graduates from milk to solid food. We don't graduate from the milk of God's Word. This is not only milk, it's solid food as well. This is everything right here that we need for life. Secondly, he talks about a new purpose in life. And verse 4 and 5, as you come to him, the living stone rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We have a new purpose in life when we come to Christ, and we have to be very careful that we don't give the impression to the world, those who do not share our faith, that if you don't have Christ in your life, you have no purpose in life. That's not true, folks. People are building marriages without Christ. They're building families without Christ. They're building careers without Christ. They're building businesses without Christ. And they're very successful at doing so. And they can get along very well in this life without Christ. They can. Many people do. And we don't need to be so focused on Christ that we write off anyone who does not share our faith, that they have no purpose in life. That is not true. And that's so narrow-minded. But what this is saying is this. Those purposes are temporal. Those are only as long as this world lasts. between when I'm born and when I die. If you want to be a part of an eternal purpose, that is found only in Christ. And that's what we have when we come to Christ, an eternal purpose. We're now a part of a spiritual building that God is doing, that he's doing through Jesus Christ alone and through faith in him. And he uses three passages from the Old Testament, and speaking about this stone, Jesus is the stone, the cornerstone, the capstone, and we are stones built upon that stone into this spiritual house. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 28 in verse 6, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Or I like the version that says, "will never be disappointed." That as well. Now, verse 7 quotes from Psalm 118. "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone." Now, the capstone, let's say you're building an archway, all right, over an entryway. You begin by building both sides of the arch, working your way up, coming to the top, and when you're ready to connect the two sides of the arch, you put a stone in the top called the capstone. And that capstone holds the arch together. And the weight of the arch presses in against that capstone, and that's what holds everything together. So Jesus is called here the capstone. And then in Isaiah 8, the next verse, verse 8 quotes this, "A stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." They weren't, now, I don't believe that God destines people not to believe, but what this is saying is, when you don't believe, the destiny from that is you're gonna fall. That's destruction. That's the destined part. But I wanna get back to a couple of things to note in what we've just read about that we're living stones, we're being built into a spiritual house. Christ is the cornerstone and the capstone, meaning that we can't build successfully without building upon Christ and measuring everything from Christ and everything being held together by Christ. But that which is precious to God is often rejected by the world. And remember to whom this letter of Peter is being written, to the persecuted church, the favorite book of the persecuted church in the world today. Because what Peter is saying is this, don't expect the world to applaud your faith. Don't expect the world to encourage you in your faith, because the very stone that you're building your life upon, chosen by God, Jesus Christ, is rejected by the world. And we have to live in that world and accept that kind of rejection. Secondly, each stone by itself isn't much, but when joined with the others, creates a beautiful spiritual house. You know, your life and my life as believers in Christ cannot find significance completely without the fellowship of other believers. There's no such thing as the Lone Ranger Christian. I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. I don't want to be a part of a fellowship. I just want to be my own kind of a Christian. There's no such thing. It doesn't exist in the Bible. A Christian exists in fellowship. And that's why we're here today, because we need the encouragement of one another. We need the prayers of one another. We need to rejoice together. Just recently, you probably remember I think it was a Southwest Airlines 737 where the engine blew up and a woman was sucked out of one of the windows and died on that flight. The whole plane by the skill of the pilot was landed safely, but one woman lost her life, and I'm sure the rest of them were very shaken. And you know what went wrong? One little small fan blade in the engine. And there's got to be hundreds of them in the engine. One little flat fan blade had a crack in it that was not detected by when they inspected it. It broke off and caused the engine to explode and almost brought the entire plane down. One little piece made all that difference. You know, your life may not seem significant. You might think, you know, if I just disappeared, no one would even care and even know. That's not true, folks. That little fan blade meant the difference between that plane flying, that plane crashing. And by the grace of God, by the skill of the pilot, the plane landed safely. But one little piece caused that. I was reading from a pastor by the name of Craig Barnes, who is a Presbyterian pastor in Washington, D.C. He was doing a funeral for a man who had developed the Boeing 737. Not this one, but a similar one. And after the service, he was speaking to the widow of this man who had passed away. And he was saying how he had dedicated his life to building this beautiful Boeing 737. His wife said this. He said, "Pastor, the truth is, he worked on one little switch box, not bigger than a loaf of bread, for 15 years. That's all he did. One little switch box. He didn't build a 737. But when that 737 took off from the ground for the first time, it was the happiest day of his life. You see, because he had a purpose. He had a purpose. His purpose was to build a 737. And even though it was one little switch box, he had a part in it. We have a new purpose in life once we're Christians. Our purpose in life is to build a spiritual house for God. And this church is a part of it. And every church that all around the world is a part of it. Sue worships in the Romanian church. It's a part of that beautiful spiritual house that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5 reminds us, let me read that again. "You, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." A holy priesthood. The job of a priest was to mediate between God and man. And we are now mediators. We are helping to join others to God through our lives and through our testimony. "You are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We have a new identity as well. We have a new longing, the pure spiritual milk, a new purpose, building this spiritual house for the Lord. And then in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." There is a lot today about finding a healthy self-esteem, feeling good about yourself. And you know, there are people who make a lot of money helping people feel good about themselves. Our self-esteem is not so much in who we are, but in whose we are. Who we belong to. And I find my self-worth not in what I've become or what I've achieved or what my gifts or abilities are, but in what Jesus has done for me. And that's what he's saying here, that we're chosen by God. We're a priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And if you cannot find a sense of well-being in that, you're missing the point as a Christian. If you're finding your self-esteem and what you can do for others, you've missed the point completely. It's what he's done for you, what Jesus Christ has done for you. Verse 10, and it goes on to say again, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Nobody is a nobody to God. There are no nobodies with God. Maybe once you were, but not anymore. You belong to God through Jesus Christ. I read a little anecdote about the old silent film actor Charlie Chaplin. Remember him? He kind of walked like this, and he twirled his umbrella and had a little hat on. He was, the story goes that he was in Monte Carlo, and there was, in the hotel that he was staying, there was going to be a contest in the Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. Well, he thought just for fun that he'd enter. And he did, and he placed third. there were two others that looked more like Charlie Chaplin than Charlie Chaplin did. And he said this. He said, it kind of shakes your confidence to lose a contest to two men who are only pretending to be you. In God's kingdom, there are no pretenders. There are no actors. Those are hypocrites, the Bible says. And that's what the word hypocrite means, a play actor. We are genuinely God's people. We don't have to pretend to be anybody. We're not at odds with each other. We're not in a contest to see who can do the better job of being what a Christian should be. We're all unique with God, and no one is unimportant to the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:14 to 17 says this, Christ's love controls us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And then he says this, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. That's an important phrase. He said, though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. What this is saying is this, when I look at you, I don't look at you through the eyes of how the world sees you. You're my brother and sister in Christ. You've been born again. You're precious to God. You're a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood. And you matter to God, and so you matter to me. And the new identity we have is an identity that is impossible without what Christ did at the cross for us when he gave his life for me. Because he died, we died in him to our old self, and we're raised up to be a new man in Christ. He concludes this section with the reminder of the new home that we have. Verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. We talked about this before, how we feel like I don't belong here. This is not my home. And it's not. It's a temporary home we're passing through, but our home is in heaven. I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. You see, when you have, he's saying, when you have these sinful desires, when they come up back up in your life, they're warring against your soul. There's a warfare going on in my soul between what Jesus wants of me and what the world wants of me. So he said, abstain from those. Just say no to them. Because they're not going to bring any kind of fulfillment to your life. It's a war going on. And you're being deceived. Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. After listing all the great saints of the Bible who have, by faith, lived victoriously and died victoriously, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. So all these great saints of the past, when they died, they had not received what was promised. That was to come beyond death in heaven. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. You know, you can go back to living in sin if you want. Because you're a Christian, you still have a free will. And if you want to turn your back on Christ, go back to living in sin, you have the choice to do that. But why would you? These people, if they had been thinking of that, they could have returned. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I read that and I thought, God, I would never ever want it said that I'm ashamed to be called Rick Hahn's God. Look at the way he's living. Look at the life he's living. Is that really my child living like that? Would God be ashamed to be called your God? Not for these. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Then in Philippians also reminding us, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. See that last line? What does he mean by that? That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Meaning, we stand firm in the Lord by looking forward to the day when we're going to enter into heaven and experience our full citizenship as citizens of heaven. That gives us encouragement to stand firm now. Even though it's a delayed gratification, we haven't received it yet. And even when we die, we haven't received it. But knowing that it's there waiting for us should give us strength to stand firm now. You know, knowing that every day I live, I'm one day closer to heaven. That should give me encouragement. I talked with Sue on the phone this morning, as I said. She's in Romania. Her trip there was a little bit, not without some problems. The first stop was Detroit, and there was lightning strikes at the airport. So they circled for 45 minutes, meaning that when she landed, she literally ran to get to the next plane, to get to Amsterdam. She said, I got there just as they were loading, and the stewardess was saying, there are people that are going to miss this plane, but she made it. She ran to the next one because, you know, it kind of, if you're late for one, the next one is the same way. As soon as she got to Amsterdam and loaded the plane, they took off. So I barely made it through the process, these 23 hours of getting to Romania. When she got there, her luggage didn't get there with her. So she had to wait for her luggage. But in Romania, they deliver it to your door. If they don't get it on the flight you land in, they bring it right to your door and you don't have to go back to the airport to pick it up. So she got her luggage, and then a few days later, she got sick. And she's had a cold. She had a cold this morning. She said, I'm still got my cold. I can't shake it. But it's not ruined my whole trip. You know, I've had a great trip, but I've just had a cold. But I'm ready to come home. I miss you, and I miss my little dog, Asia. And I thought, Lord, she put me ahead of the dog. Whoa! And I'm telling you, folks, that's a miracle in itself. So I said, okay, Tuesday night at San Francisco Airport, Asia and I will be there to pick you up, and we will be. But you see, Sue's in Romania, and she can put up with the lost luggage, the flights being difficult, the little bit of a cold, because she's coming home. Romania is not her home. She's an alien there. She's a visitor. She's an American living in a foreign country for 3 weeks. And that's okay for a while, but you know what? Going home, there's nothing like it, is there? We're aliens, folks. We're out of place. We don't belong here. Now, we have a purpose here. Absolutely. We have a mission here. But boy, there's a homecoming. One day when we get to heaven, we'll look back on all this and we'll say, all those little troubles and trials that I was complaining about, they're nothing compared to the glory God has saved for me in my home. A story is of a group of Christians traveling in the Middle East. They had heard of this revered Christian leader, and they wanted to meet him. And they thought, boy, he must be really something. When they came to where he lived, this is a little hut. They walked in, dirt floor, a table, a chair, a little cot, and hardly any furniture at all. They couldn't believe it. This is the Christian leader that the whole country is praising? And they introduced themselves and they said, well, where's your furniture? And he said back to his visitors, he said, well, where's your furniture? Well, we're traveling. You know, we don't take our furniture with us when we're traveling. And he said, brothers, so am I. I'm traveling. This is not my home. So I have a little hut with a table and a chair and a few things. It doesn't matter because I'm traveling home. And folks, this is, this verse, when it says that, in verse 12, I want to finish with this verse. Because of this incentive, because of the joy of knowing that we're on our way home, live such good lives among the pagans, those who don't share your faith, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, Christians were accused of cannibalism because they ate the body of Christ and drank his blood. They were accused of sexual immorality because they loved each other deeply from the heart. They were accused of treason because they had no king but Caesar. They were accused of encouraging slaves to revolt because in Christ, even slaves are free. And all sorts of things they were being accused of. And what Peter is saying is, your answer to their accusations is the life you live. Live among them such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, this may be either the day he comes through Christ, or it may mean that the day he visits us, the day he comes into your life and convicts you and calls you to faith in Christ. I'm not sure which of those it means, but either way, what this is saying is this. When people criticize me because I'm a Christian and mock me because I'm a Christian and ridicule me because of my Christian, my answer to them is not words, it's the way I live. And they'll have nothing to accuse me of when they see how I really live, the things I believe in, the way I treat other people, the way I live my life, and they will not glorify me, they will glorify God in heaven. We're not looking for glory. We're not looking for praise from the world. We want God to be glorified. And when I hear people say this, I've heard Christians say this, I'm just going to live my life the way I want to live it, and I don't care what people say. Uh-uh. Listen, folks, when you carry around the name of God's Son, you're a Christian, you carry his name, what you do, his reputation is at stake by the way you live. You realize that? So I can't say, I'm just going to live my life and I don't care what people think. We need to care, because what people think of us, they think of God. And so let's live our lives in such a way that people will not have a legitimate reason to condemn us or to speak ill of us for doing wrong. And the final verse today, what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. All the glory is to be the Lord's, not ours. We don't take any glory. We don't want any glory. It's all to be the Lord's. And that will be by the way you live. So that's the newness we have. A new longing for the spirit, pure spiritual milk of the word. A new purpose in life, being built into a spiritual house. A new identity. We're in Christ. In Christ is our identity. And a new home, heaven, waiting for us one day. May God bless you as you go today. If you're here and you're not a believer, somehow you've missed that time of coming and surrendering your life to Christ. And if we can help you in that, let us know. We'd be glad to speak with you and pray with you. Let's pray as we close. Lord, thank you for the food of your word, the pure spiritual milk that we've ingested today. It's always good, Lord, to be together, to sing together, pray together, but even more so, Lord, to be fed by your word. And I pray that as we go filled to the brim, that running over with the love and the grace of God, making certain, Lord, that our lives count for the Lord as we live our lives before the world, looking forward to the day when you will call us home, Father. What a great and glorious day that will be when you call us home to heaven. Thank you, God, for your encouragement. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that moves in us, works in us your perfect will every day. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.